right, let's ask the pastor. It's time for hour number two of the Bible study. Open phone Bible study hour. I'm Chuck Rather, just in case you forgot who I am. Took a week's vacation there. You never know. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, ask the pastor. Let's say good morning and welcome to our second doctor of the day. Wow, two doctors on the Bible study in one day here. Dr. Lane Berglund, he is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. Good morning, doctor.
Good morning, brother. And obviously nobody there is going to catch the cold or get the flu with all these doctors running
goodness.
Around.
It's such a consolation.
Well, yeah, we're not very good at preventing viruses and other such things.
Now, you have a doctorate in motorcyclology, don't you?
It's true that I've spent a little time there, but I still lack the Ph.D. given to Harley technicians.
Ah.
But I have piddled around a bit.
Well, keep working on it.
Yeah, well, by the time I learn anything, I'm sure I'll be long in the grave, I fear.
Now, you used to teach at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, did you not?
Yes, I did. I taught New Testament and even Greek, which was a lot of fun. It was a great experience, a little over 6.5 years there, but the Lord has returned me to the parish, and it's a greater joy to be in the parish than the seminary.
Oh, really?
By far.
Really?
Would not.
Now, you're not, that's not a rip on the seminary professorship there, is it?
No, although I'd rather be a pastor than a professor.
Why?
Well, with a pastor, you have a relationship with people, and then as a professor, that relationship's kind of limited somewhat to the classroom, but definitely to the years that you're in contact. Although you maintain some contact, it's not like the daily life that you share with the people of God you're called to serve. Plus the fact the pastoral ministry includes word and sacrament, not just teaching, but also baptizing and celebrating the Lord's Supper, and includes hospital calls and shut-in calls and celebrating with the brothers and sisters when things happen that are wonderful, and mourning with them and weeping with them sometimes when things happen that are terrible. And it's a full experience. It's an involvement with the life of the family of God that just is there only in part at the seminary as a prof and student. So, yeah, much rather be in the parish.
If we could just to sort of pluck you out there and put you into a seminary professor's position here just for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
What's the one thing that you'd want your students to know?
The Bible. That is to say, having read the Bible or reading the Bible, I'm sure this isn't true of everybody, but it seems like amongst Christians, and I should speak perhaps just with regard to Lutherans because I'm most familiar with Lutherans, we tend not to spend much time in the Bible. The seminary courses that a student takes while studying for the ministry don't really involve the Bible very much, very little of Bible. And then in the parish, it's easy to get so busy that you don't spend much time except when you have to, like for a sermon or a Bible class. And it's a rich and wonderful experience to, you know, sort of set sail on the sea of Scripture, to let loose and wander about in the forest that is the Word of God. There's so much cool stuff in there that if I could change one thing, it'd be more time in the Word.
Do you know, have you ever heard of a place called Muncie?
Yeah, Ball State is down there, exit 41 on Interstate 69, about halfway between here and Indianapolis.
Exit 41, is that
yeah.
Right? So you've heard of Muncie, Indiana.
Made hospital calls there, yeah.
Have you really? Yeah. Here's a story from the Associated Press. The story says a 71-year-old man is fighting the management of his apartment complex over whether he can keep a 4-foot-tall lighted statue of Jesus Christ outside his patio door. A spotlight has illuminated Daniel Long's statue. You might want to get on your motorcycle, just drive down there and check this out.
Yeah, get a picture.
A spotlight has illuminated Daniel Long's statue, casting its shadow on the wall of the apartment building in Muncie, Indiana. Complex manager Mike Desluver removed the light on Friday, but left the statue in place for now. Long insists the statue represents his personal devotion to Jesus and isn't meant to discriminate. But Desluver says the display could offend the religious beliefs of other residents, and he won't permit, quote, anything that's not open to everyone of every race, creed, color, and religion, unquote. If you were this man, Mr. Long, what's his first name here? I can't find it. If you were Daniel Long's pastor, and you could be almost, he's just down there in Muncie.
He probably doesn't hang with us too much. I'm just guessing.
Well, how would you counsel him? Would you counsel him to hang in there with his lighted statue, or to take it down, or, you know, compromise and keep the statue and give up the light, or what?
Yeah, I would expect that this would be something a person could discuss under the freedom of speech, you know, that you have the right to display your faith. It's certainly done by people of a variety of faiths, and it seems narrow that political correctness would be required of everyone, say, for example, of Christians. And that's always been kind of an issue. You know, you touch upon a subject that has long been a problem between Christianity and the rest of the world. And as the claim that we make that Jesus is the only way, exclusively, always and only way to salvation. That scripture is really clear on this. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Or in Acts 4:32, when the apostles are ordered to quit talking about Jesus, they continue to talk about Jesus because there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. So this, what one prof used to call the scandal of particularity, or the stumbling block to claim that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, has always been an issue. Christians would never have been persecuted in the first four centuries in the Roman Empire had they just wanted to add Jesus to all the other gods and divinities. But the problem came when it was argued, it was proclaimed, it was shared that it was only Jesus, not the emperor, not all the other gods, not any other religion that provides access to eternal life, that in fact provides a sure and solid ground of relationship with our Heavenly Father. So, you know, in a society where political correctness seems to be flowering ever more, where the only sin in our society is to say that there is an objective right and wrong, there is an objective truth, and God does care, and he says what he thinks, and by George, that settles the matter. That's really the only unforgivable sin anymore. Everything else is okay except saying there's only one way of salvation, and that's our Savior Jesus. So, I mean, it seems like a small deal. This guy's got a statue that he turns a light on. I would have expected the other residents to complain about the light because sometimes they want to get some sleep.
Well, I was going to say that, you know, if the manager of the apartment complex had said, it's, you know, the light is the problem, it's shining in windows or, mm-hmm. or whatever. But that's not what he said.
No, I'm surprised he said it that way. He said, hey, we just don't like this whole, you know, Jesus thing.
Yeah, because there might be somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, and they might be offended. You know, so if I'm standing in the grocery line, and I have an Islamic woman in front of me, and she's dressed in traditional Islamic garb, and, you know, I can't see anything but her eyes, and I'm offended by that, I can't imagine that I would say, hey, you can't shop here.
Yeah, this
or go to a different aisle because I'm offended by that. I don't understand how the offense card has gotten so much play.
Well, it's played against Christians, but I don't think against any other religion that I've seen anyway. I haven't really run into that sort of complaint being lodged about other faiths. But about Christians, you know, and TV and movies, and I know that Hollywood, you know, sort of has gained the ascendancy in our society. They are the priests of the new religion, Hollywood. What you see on TV and the movies is what we believe, and they provide a code of ethics and a way of salvation and so forth. But Christianity kind of takes it on the chin a lot in TV shows and in movies, and other faiths don't seem to. And I'm wondering just if it isn't because, you know, Christians are counseled to forgive, and other faiths are not necessarily at least told by their originator to be quite so forgiving and live and let live kind of thing. And, you know, if you make a movie about Jesus that's uncomplimentary, and there's been a lot made, we don't generally go and shoot you dead in the street, unlike some things that have happened in, say, for example, Holland. But suffice to say that, yeah, maybe that's why Christians are an easier target. It does seem to be kind of, a single focus objection when we talk about we don't want to be offended, keep statues of Jesus put away.
That seems to me that the reason that the founding fathers, wrote into the Constitution of the United States that we have a constitutional right to a freedom of speech is precisely because they knew that speech can be offensive. And if we have kind of an arbitrary application of law as to what's offensive and what's not, well, then you don't have freedom of speech.
Yeah, and of course, today, the line of thought that limits freedom of speech is to call something hate crime. You know, let's say that you would stand up and on the basis of what the Bible says about some activity or some particular attitude say, this is wrong. God doesn't like it. God's going to, you know, deal with it. Is that a hate crime? Have you just, because you're likely to offend somebody when you say that, have you just committed a hate crime, and does your freedom of speech stop where the ever-expanding line defining a hate crime is drawn? You wonder sometimes if that isn't going to be an issue with Christianity, at least under the tax codes, because if you're, you know, if you're out there running around preaching hate, how can you be a tax-exempt organization? And once you lose that status, how'd you like to pay property tax on all the churches? Yeah, that's going to get pricey. So it might be that we'll just get taxed out of existence, or at least out of the kind of traditional congregational structures we've got now. It'll be an interesting run to see what happens in the future, the near future even, not just the distant future, but to see.
So if you were Daniel Long's pastor, would you go to his apartment complex, link arms, and sing We Shall Overcome while guarding your Jesus statue? Or would you say, you know, you're free to have your Jesus statue, Daniel, but if it's going to create this much discord and this much trouble in your otherwise apartment complex, not his house, it's an apartment complex. There are other people who live there. How would you counsel him as his pastor?
Yeah, I appreciate the need to be sensitive to those around us, and that's part of what the Christian calling is to be considerate and thoughtful of other people. But there is a point in here somewhere about being able to say, I am a Christian, and I have this as part of my devotion. So really, I think the point might be worth pursuing to stand firm and to keep the statute. However, it's going to have to be a decision Mr. Long would make ultimately, because the balance is not an easy one to maintain, to be thoughtful and considerate of others and not to put stumbling blocks in their way, but also to be an open and professing Christian and to be able to express that even in such a way as putting a statue out in front of your porch or creche in front of your house at Christmas time instead of the Santa Claus, snowman, Jack Frost kind of thing.
All right, I was going to, for some reason I thought that you were an Old Testament guy when you were at Concordia Theological Seminary, and I was going to ask.
It's much bigger. The New Testament's much shorter. It's a lot easier to study.
I was going to ask you if you had an opinion on the book that we're currently studying in our 10 o'clock hour, and that's the book of Esther, but I guess you don't have an opinion, do you?
I do. I love the book. It's
why?
It's a wonderful representation of how God works in the world, because, of course, I'm sure you've already noticed God doesn't show up in Esther. That is to say, the word God, or the personal name Yahweh, or the phrase the Lord, it like never shows up in the whole book of Esther. And you get, Esther is one of the documents, I think, titled the Megaloth, if I remember correctly, scrolls, that were kind of at the Council of Yavne, or some people used to say Jamnia, in 90 A.D., discussed by the rabbis as to whether really was scripture or not, because like God doesn't get mentioned in there. But that's so like the real world. You look around, go find God. See if you can turn him up. You know, lift all the rocks, look up in the stars, check out what's happening in the world, and just not going to find him. And that's a point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 1. You can't see him, but you can see his handiwork. But gee, isn't that the case of Esther? You can't see God at work, but look at the weird coincidences that go down. Vashti, the queen, deciding she's not going to parade herself in front of the dinner guests for her husband, and it just so happens this nice little Jewish girl named Esther ends up as queen. Just so happens that Haman, who plans the death of the Jewish population in the Persian Empire, sets in motion a plan that will backfire on him and end in his death. Just so happens that the king can't sleep one night, you know, so he asks for something to put him to sleep, to with the official records of things that have been done, and asks if this Mordecai, who did him a solid favor some years earlier, ever got paid back. what a series of weird coincidences that occur to turn around this plan to execute God's people and, in fact, increase their wealth and preserve their lives. So, yeah, if you look for God at work in the world, you're likely not going to see it very much, except if you can see it with the eyes of faith. And I think that's the challenge behind the Book of Esther. Can you see with the eyes of faith in the events of the world that God is at work? And sometimes it's really hard to see God at work in the things that happen. But in the Book of Esther, we learn that ultimately it came out to be a wonderful deal for the people of God. God was at work. He just was so far behind the scenes, you just couldn't see him. So can you trust him? Can you believe in him? Can you put your life into his hands? Calm your heart. Don't get stressed out no matter what's happening, say a national election, and leave it in God's hands. Because the Book of Esther counsels us that we can, and that God has in mind our welfare, and that things will ultimately be just perfectly okay. So, yeah, I like the Book of Esther a lot.
All right, I got another question for you. Last night I watched, this was kind of nostalgic for me, I watched a movie that was made in 1963 called Jason and the Argonauts. Do you remember that movie?
Uh-huh, sure do.
At the time, it was a special effects blockbuster.
Oh, yeah, at the time. Claymation and all.
Yeah, there was a giant bronze man in there who looks like a statue and then comes to life and picks up the Argo there and throws it around, and there's some blue harpies and the seven-headed Hydra monster. They're all in there. And I remember as a kid just being completely fascinated by this. I watched it again last night, and I thought to myself, boy, we've really come long way in terms of special effects. So have you seen the movie Jurassic Park?
I have, yeah.
I remember seeing that movie because I think we were still on our way to the highly sophisticated special effects that we have now.
Mm-hmm.
But when that Tyrannosaurus Rex comes out of the jungle there, and I'm sitting in the audience, I'm saying to myself, now that is a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Yeah, I didn't have to use my imagination or ignore this or that flaw in order to believe that that thing was a dinosaur. Now comes word today that Jurassic Park may not be as much fantasy as we thought. There's a story from the Associated Press that's out today coming out of Japan, and Japanese scientists are claiming that they're not too far off from being able to clone woolly mammoths. The story says these mammoths just became more possible thanks to Japanese researchers who announced Monday that they'd cloned dead mice that had been frozen for 16 years. When animal tissue freezes, cell walls burst and the DNA inside the cell nuclei can be seriously damaged. Because
correct,
of that,
yeah.
Most scientists had assumed it would be impossible to get any good DNA from the thousands of frozen mammoths thought to still lie in the Siberian permafrost. The Japanese team figured, however, that the high concentration of sugar in brain tissue might preserve DNA, so they ground up frozen mice brains. You staying with me here? I'm trying to do this before lunch.
Yeah, I was going to say, this really is getting my appetite.
They found some useful DNA and put it into unfertilized live mouse eggs. The resulting embryos were used to create stem cells, which in turn made more embryos. At the end, 13 mice were born. Cloning mammoths would probably be tougher, since the temperatures of the frozen carcasses have fluctuated a lot over tens of thousands of years. If good DNA could be found, donor eggs could be used from Asian elephants, close relatives of mammoths, and we could have woolly mammoths down there at, you got a zoo there in Churubusco, Pastor?
Yeah, well, not so much in Churubusco unless you count our house, which is kind of a zoo. But there's a children's zoo in Fort Wayne, although I've never been there. I'm told it's nice.
Every time we say, well, they'll never be able to do that, then they turn around and do it. So I've given up saying, well, they can't do that.
Wise move there, because they can do an amazing number of things. Although, ultimately, you know, the need for more mice or the need for woolly mammoths is a bit of a question mark, but I guess, maybe we need some.
Do you think God on his throne up there in heaven kind of leans forward, one elbow on his knee, and looks down at the Japanese scientists and says, boy, those guys are great. They're on the verge of bringing back woolly mammoths. This is awesome. I tell you, we really created some some great folks when we created that man and that woman.
It took a while to rescue a few of those animals that were too big to get on the ark back there in the time of the flood.
Yeah.
But, you know, they were around once. It maybe isn't such a bad thing if we have a cluster of them around again. Although it may be some issues. You never know what you're going to get to.
You know, my question is, do you think God is saying, attaboy, Japanese scientists, or do you think he's saying, uh-oh, I got this bad news. These people are messing around in places I never designed for them to mess around. They're unlocking things that got nothing to do with them. This is not good. Which of the two do you think is more likely?
I don't know. It's a good question, but I have no clue what God might think about woolly mammoths coming back. I think if he wants them to come back, whether through the scientists or not, he'll get them back. And if not, it's not going to work out so well. Because as they point out, you know, a mammoth and a mouse are somewhat dissimilar. I will say that we'll leave that. I mean, I would be happy to leave that in God's hands. I am amazed that these guys are spending this kind of time in that direction. It does raise some fascinating questions about whether or not, if, for example, we are eventually able to clone some of these critters, whether we might not be able to have a greater range of four-legged and two-legged and other such things running around. I'm not sure this is all that helpful for the world at large. We already seem to be pretty well populated, but there you are.
It's not. What I hear you saying is it's not sinful to fool around with DNA and cloning. And
no, the way I take it is something like this, brother. As when God created the things that are on the earth, he appointed humanity as sort of the manager of the creatures, plants, animals, and so forth. We are the crown of creation in this sense, and we represent God in managing creation. It's not to say that we aren't accountable to him for what we do, and that we shouldn't be responsible to each other and to the rest of creation as we proceed. So the whole idea of being cavalier about life, even animal life, or for that matter plant life, is maybe not a very Christian or very Judeo-Christian idea. We want to be respectful and treat it with that appreciation of life as a gift of God that we find in scriptures. But as the crown of creation, as the managers of creation, you know, maybe it's a worthwhile direction to investigate. But I would think the Japanese researchers maybe aren't working from this angle, but we want to remember these are all God's creatures, and if he doesn't really want us to bring him back, maybe it's best to leave him go.
I don't know why. I don't really have anything to base this on, but I have this feeling that if I ever go down to the St. Louis Zoo here to see the new woolly mammoth display cloned and sent over from Japan, I just have this instinctive feeling that as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, God's not happy about this. This is not going to sit well with the deity. I don't know why I think that, but I do.
Yeah, I don't have that feeling, but that doesn't mean that it's not right. I just have never really given much thought to woolly mammoths. I will say that the whole business of cloning sheep raised a lot of questions, and inevitably technology that's developed for these creatures, I think, will be used with reference to human beings. And at that point, I get kind of squirmy about it. Who are out there cloning human beings? I'm thinking maybe, and there I'm kind of on the same page.
You
not
know
a good thing.
That we're going to make that jump.
Oh, we will have to, you know. Inevitably.
We're going to be freezing dead people so that we can put them in the best possible situation so that we can do this with Grandpa. You're listening to the Bible
people,
Study.
Yes.
Hold on. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
November is the month of Thanksgiving, but we Christians have at least one gift to thank our gracious Lord for every day. And every day, thanks to the generous support of listeners like you, we're enabled to bring the message of salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ to people around the world. Is there a day in November that you could let us celebrate with you? Would you consider becoming a day sponsor during this month and help secure the future of this radio and internet voice for the gospel we all hold so dear? In this time of Thanksgiving, we give you thanks.
Mission-minded potential donors like you have the opportunity to help LCMS World Relief and Human Care provide funds to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya for the second year to provide for orphans' daily needs in loving Christian environments. You have the opportunity to care for an orphan in great need. Just $40 per month supports one child, but your donation of any amount makes a difference. Visit LCMS World Relief and Human Care online and click the Give Now button.
Why is the question of life on other planets a religious issue? Get the answer on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
In 1836, well-known English astronomer Sir John Herschel wrote a series of articles for the New York Sun reporting his discovery of life on the moon. He reported seeing buffalo, goats, cranes, and other animals. The Sun finally admitted that the whole thing had been a prank, and most of the public was amused. There is as much evidence for life on the moon or other planets today as there was in 1836. Moreover, as we explore the other planets of the solar system, the evidence grows that there is little hope that other life will be found in space. At a conference on extraterrestrial life, well-known astronomer Dr. Robert Jastrow remarked that the question was, quote, essentially a religious controversy, unquote. That the question on life in space is religious is an important insight in two ways. Recent advances in biochemistry have abundantly demonstrated that life could not have begun spontaneously from non-life on planet Earth. Evolutionists are putting their faith in the discovery of evidence that life began on some other planet. Well, there is the further hope that with such a discovery, this will be the final nail in the coffin of Christianity and proof of their own religion of evolution. What space exploration has taught so far confirms what the Bible implies, that planet Earth is a very special place, specifically designed for life.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. Or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. You can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM.
As technology continues to advance, some folks have accessed the option of podcasting. Now, we know that many of you aren't interested in this relatively new technology, but we also know that many of you are tapped into podcasting on a daily basis. If you'd like to benefit from this resource, go to KFUO.org and click the XML podcast link on the left side of the homepage. You can listen to your favorite KFUO programs at your convenience. It's another cutting-edge service from AM 850 KFUO. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Lane Berglund is with us here today from Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. As you have, I guess you've followed the election for these 2 years that all these folks have been running, have you not?
Yes. Yeah, it's been rather interesting for a couple of reasons. I think this year's a year to be remembered, perhaps.
Were you offended by anything anybody said or did along the way?
I had always hoped rather a more positive approach to electioneering could be accomplished. A lot of negative ad campaigns of local races and national races. Just as a personal matter, I'm kind of tinned more towards the positive and such things. I'd rather hear what somebody has in mind, what they're willing to do. Although that's always, you know, even on the best of intent, let's say somebody's really sincere about what they think they're going to do, it's going to be different when you get there. Public service has got to be a very difficult field to enter. You don't get a lot of respect, and then at the same time you're trying to represent very diverse populations because, you know, in our nation we have so many different walks of life, different philosophies, religions, different sets of expectations. And if you're trying to do a fair job of representing everybody, even from your own district, if you're like a congressman or a senator from your own state, much less national stage, it's got to be tough. I wouldn't want the job, and I don't envy those people that are gifted to tackle it. At the same time, I'd rather, if I had my choice about it, see people talk positively, both about their opponents as well as about their plans for the future.
Good luck with that. Okay.
Yeah, that's not going to happen.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We have a caller from Warrenton who wants to talk about the woolly mammoth. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just had a little thought here. The guest pastor.
Yes.
You're making me a little nervous about this, not finding this troubling. You know, with the playing around with
woolly mammoths. There's not a lot of them that run out in front of motorcyclists, so I can see them.
No. I'm not worried that they'll come back and threaten me on the highway. My concern. My concern is that it doesn't bother you that people are kind of dabbling in this. My one comment on this would be, I guess, is that if God, just my take on this, if God would have wanted woolly mammoths to kind of still be around, they would have fit on the ark and they would have caught them.
They could have swum.
That's just
long
it. Line. I mean, they're really, I'm not really looking to, in great discussion here. It's just that I just wanted to interject that comment.
Okay.
That's all.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thanks for the
God bless you guys.
I appreciate it. Yeah, I just, I think of it as part of our, ability, capacity as God's representatives to manage creation, to do things like this, but I'm not sure that we're very receptive to the idea of boundaries. That is, once we get involved in something like this, we just really don't know where to quit. So for me, no, it doesn't really bother me, but that's just me.
I think she and I are on the same instinctive page. All I can do is point to instinct. I don't really have a Bible verse for you there, but there's something about it that bothers me. Let's take another call here on cloning. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Thank you. I'd also like to respectfully disagree with the pastor. As far as the sinning aspect and him saying that we are to be good stewards of the earth and that, look what we've done. We've made a mess of so many things. Why? I think cloning would make a mess of this. Of this too. Also, God is the creator through Jesus Christ, and he holds everything together. And man is going to be saying, there's no God. Look what we've done. We've created this. And also, this is going to cheapen life even more than life is cheap. We think abortion is bad, euthanasia in certain countries. We start doing this, what's going to happen? It's going to be even cheaper. And I thank you for being able to express my opinion.
You're
absolutely
welcome.
Thanks for calling in.
Any comments, Pastor?
Well, no, just like I said earlier, though, I don't see it as being outside of the purview of man as the manager of creation. The whole angle of sin having impacted us in all aspects of who we are and what we're supposed to be, of course, is something that's evident, as she mentioned, our caller did. The situation that we have rendered unto the earth and to its creatures is not, going to be to our credit on Judgment Day. And I'm sure that no matter what technology you've got, you can, mess it up, what other gifts God might give to us. I don't share, for whatever reason, the instinctive nervousness about the whole field of enterprise that many of our callers, you do.
Yeah, and I guess I tend to sympathize with the opinions of our last two callers. But on the other hand, I'm fully aware there are people who, for religious reasons, will not accept blood transfusion. And I have no biblical or any qualms about a blood transfusion. People's lives are saved by that, but there are some people who believe that that's just as much a part of the slippery slope as what we're talking about here. It's just a very difficult judgment call, it seems. I don't have a good answer for that.
Yeah, I know a lot of times, when we talk about our instinct, an instinct's not a bad thing to pay attention to.
It's coming from your wife.
Well, she's a really nice young lady, and she's kind of calm about most stuff. And I can't say that I should trust her instinct because she married me. And that's got to be
point.
An issue of judgment here.
Yeah.
No, my instinct was good. I married her. I've been so blessed by our relationship over the decades. But sometimes, a person may, for a variety of reasons, just have been gifted by God to have a sensitivity towards something. And maybe that we call instinct sometimes, where something just looks or feels wrong. You can't pin down what's wrong about it. But you know what's wrong? For me, it's horror movies. You know, that's the thing that just on a gut level, I can't figure out what benefit people have by depicting attractive young people getting terrified and then tortured and butchered. Doesn't seem entertaining to me at all. There's just a real deep-seated, you know, and they're banned from the house, not allowed to watch any on TV kind of thing, even though I've had friends that have. So maybe it's just different levels of sensitivity to different subjects out there.
It's all about stimulation, Pastor.
Well, yeah, but what I'm saying, too, is that if your instinct tells you something, if you got a gut reaction to it, it's sometimes, in fact, I think most of the time, a pretty good idea to listen to that and at least to ask before you jump headfirst into whatever your instinct is telling you not to, that you give it some prayer and thought, you know. So I'm not saying trust your instinct 100%, but don't ignore it either. Instinct can be a very life-saving sort of response to certain situations.
Here's another cloning comment. Let's talk with Mark. Hi, Mark. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, all right. Thank you. I felt compelled to come to the pastor's defense and weigh in on his side on the great woolly mammoth debate. I think it'd be wonderful. I think it'd be great to be able to clone all sorts of things. I'd like to be able to clone my dog. But I weigh in with the pastor on that. Yeah, where we really need to focus our attention is on, you know, cloning humans, and that's where you get into a very squeamish issue.
But don't you think, Mark, just to play the devil's advocate here, that if we figure out a way to give you your dog back as a puppy, that it won't be long and we're going to be talking about your wife or your children or your parents?
Right, and that would be the slippery slope type argument. And I would say that I think we can focus our attention on the primary issue, our primary concern, without and not discount the whole technology.
Thanks for the call.
All right, thank you.
Thank you, too, Brother Mark.
The only other thing that I would add to that is that, of course, what we're not talking about here in any way, shape, or form is money. And money is the thing that always gets in. If somebody can use this technology to make money, then ethics are going to take a back seat. It always works out that way.
Does seem.
Sooner or later.
It does seem that money talks and everything else walks.
Well, let's introduce this story in now. Here's some people who use their instincts based on their understanding of the scriptures. In Wausau, Wisconsin, a Wisconsin judge says he'll decide by the end of this month whether to dismiss reckless homicide charges against a mother and father who prayed instead of seeking a doctor's care as their 11-year-old daughter died of untreated diabetes. Marathon County Judge Vincent Howard told attorneys Monday that courts in two states have tossed out similar cases, while courts in two other states allowed them to go to trial. Dale and Leilani Newman's daughter, Madeline, died at their home on Easter. Prosecutors say the girl likely had symptoms for weeks or months that should have prompted her parents to seek medical treatment. Leilani Newman had said the family believes in the Bible, which says healing comes from God, and she never expected her daughter to die as they prayed for her. Their instincts were to trust God and the Bible, and their daughter is dead.
Yeah, that wasn't maybe the best decision that should have been made. Reminds me of a story of a guy who's in a house that's surrounded by floodwaters. You maybe have heard the story before. It's fictional, but it kind of makes the point. And he prayed to God, believed God, come, rescue me, he said. A little while later, a boat came by. Water was getting up to the top story, so he was kind of looking out the window. And guys in the boat said, you want to ride? He says, no, I'm waiting for God to come rescue me. Well, they left. The waters rose. He got out on the roof. Another boat came by, and they said, you want to ride? He said, no, I'm waiting for God to rescue me. And the waters kept going even higher. He climbed on top of the little chimney on top of the house. And about that time, the only thing you could see was the chimney, him on top of it. The helicopter came by, and he waved them off because he was going to wait for God to come and rescue him. And then the waters rose up, and he drowned. And he showed up before the pearly gates and says, God, I thought you would rescue me. And God says, what? I sent you two boats and a helicopter. The idea being that God does heal or doesn't heal, that's his call. But he will use means such as doctors and nurses and the medical profession. He will use people. He will use all kinds of things to accomplish his will. So that it seems to me like what a person is doing when they refuse to utilize the means he's given is that it almost comes close to testing God, and I'm sure that wasn't their intent at all. But it's like, do we trust God to provide our daily bread? Yes. Do we wait for him to send the pizza delivery guy? Well, if you wait for that, it might be a while. The idea being that, yes, God does provide, but he utilizes brothers and sisters as well as a wide variety of people and medications and hospitals and such. So I say I'm really sorry to hear that their daughter passed away. That's a terrible thing to experience. I'm sure they didn't intend for it to go that far. But on the other hand, you know, trusting God does not mean to ignore the things he's provided for us. That faith doesn't mean to pass by the stuff that he's given us to use for each other as well as for ourselves like this.
What if I were to make this argument? It's my understanding that after President Kennedy committed the United States to landing a man on the moon before the end of the decade of the 60s, that process, that scientific pursuit of putting a man on the moon, which other than its spectacle is not necessarily all that much of a blessing to folks, did spawn a number of different technologies and discoveries that eventually produced many of the technologies that are commonplace for us today. And maybe if President Kennedy had not committed the nation to that goal, maybe we wouldn't have discovered those technologies or wouldn't have them yet. I don't know. If I were to say, let's clone the woolly mammoth. Let's keep bringing the baby mice forward and working our way in the direction of the woolly mammoth, because who knows? Some other discovery, some other technology might come out of that pursuit that helps us in a way that we can't even imagine now. Therefore, the pursuit of the woolly mammoth cloning is justified. Is that a legitimate argument?
It is an interesting byproduct of some pursuits that you end up with stuff you didn't expect. But I think, you know, on the one hand, yeah, you don't want to be afraid to go out on an adventure for fear you could fall down. Wife and I began taking longer motorcycle trips a number of years back, like 2,000 miles one direction.
Whoa.
And
that is a long motorcycle
trip. Oh, you know, like from here to Phoenix.
You must have a well-padded seat.
We get off every hour or so.
And a good seat on the motorcycle, too.
And she falls asleep back there all the time.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, makes me a little nervous once in a while. But if you're going to tackle an adventure like that, and I thought it was necessary to do that so we didn't get old before our time, then you have to realize that there are going to be risks along the way, and you're going to have a more difficult time than you would in a four-wheeled vehicle. So that, you know, if you set your face towards adventure, you're going to try something new, you're going to explore a new area, yeah, there are some risks involved, and you want to pay attention here and be prepared, because that's likely to be a difficult journey. But there may be byproducts and benefits. Some of the experiences that we've had while on two wheels, crossing the Midwest and entering the far west, the Rockies, you couldn't buy these memories or pay money for these experiences. You just had to go do them, and it was a lot of fun. Did we get wet? Yeah. Were we cold at times? Sure. Too hot? Yeah. 38 degrees in Gallup, New Mexico, 114 in Phoenix. Try it on a motorcycle. You get the experience, you know. Would we not do that? No, I'd do it again in a heartbeat. And this is so much like these technical adventures that we're talking about, pushing forward, seeing where the frontier is. But there are risks, and it behooves us to pay attention, that we don't just jump on and go, that we make sure that we have taken some precautions. And that's where I think our challenges lie, is figuring out what risks that we assume as we go forward. And there are lots of neat side benefits along the way. As, for example, we had Tang from the SACE program.
Huh, Tang.
Tang. Now, nobody drinks Tang anymore. I don't know what happened to Tang. I never much cared for it. It was nasty, I thought. But, you know, so we'll see what the Lord...
A couple of 100,000 miles out in space, you probably would have appreciated.
Yeah, good. Good stuff out there. There's not a lot of choice.
Let's take another call here. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes. Good morning. Am I on, Chuck?
You are on the air.
Yes. I was just wondering, since you were talking about the subject of technology, if you had a chance to see the 60-minute segment from this past Sunday, where they had this one scientist who had perfected the ability to have a paraplegic operate a computer from just connecting electrodes to her brain. And, you know, when I looked at it, I didn't really get to see it, but I saw the preview about what they were going to discuss about that. And my first thought was, man, it's a little bit scary when you get to the point where you can unite machine and man. And it's, you know, what the reporter had said, that he had perfected the science of being able to do that. But the thing is, you know, just like anything else that God has given us dominion over, we can use it for good purposes or we can use it for evil purposes. And, you know, I guess that's the thing we have to be mindful of as we steadily advance in technology.
Pastor?
Absolutely. I couldn't agree more. What we have is a thing, you know. A stick is just a stick. It's a thing. Now, you can use it for a good purpose. Like, for example, you can burn it and create fire and be warmed by it. Or you can use it for a bad purpose. That's to whomp somebody to get something you want from them. Stuff is just stuff. What we do with it is going to be what matters. And like our caller had said, there's some pretty scary stuff out there when you take a look at what technology is capable of doing. You know, I like to imagine that I lead a life of some privacy, but like everybody else, I've got these little cards that gets me a discount at the grocery store and the gas station. When I swipe the card, you know, I get their sale price. The downside is they can keep very good track of me, what I buy, when I buy it, and suddenly, well, it's like anything you buy online, likewise, or anywhere else. Unless you're just paying straight out cash for it, you're probably on this information network somewhere. So yeah, whatever technology we're talking about is going to present to us a danger, and we want to be as cautious as we can, and yet at the same time be aware of the fact we're likely to have misuse of it because of human nature.
All right, here's in the minutes that remain here, I want to ask you this question. I want you to go back to our friend down there in Muncie, Indiana, who has a 4-foot-tall lighted Jesus statue, which his apartment complex manager says, got to take the light off, might have to take the statue down too, that's still in play. Because people might be offended. So here comes a story here on Election Day from the before redistricting in 2010. So maybe by 2010 we can have nude polling. Are you offended by that, Pastor?
I just don't know where I'd put my ID. You know, you got to have a photo ID.
Yeah.
Where are you going to put that?
Well, let's not spend too much time thinking about
that. No, we don't want to do that. And, you know, it was nice this morning. I walked. It was only about half a mile to the polling place or a little more. So I walked I looked around, I watched the people, and really, you know, clothes are a blessing. Clothes are good. Most of us aren't attractive enough to walk around in a clothing optional environment and look good. We want clothes. We really do. There's a few of us that...
What, are you worried somebody's going to be offended?
You know, it's just one of those things that you eventually you're going to have to eat breakfast, and so you don't want your appetite ruined. And I think, why, you know... And did you ever notice that most of the folks that work at the polling places are elderly? There's going to be wrinkles involved if you have a clothing optional place. It's not going to be good.
Well,
you don't want to go there.
Let's just review here, Pastor, because really, you know, if you're making your way through this motorcycle 21st century soundbite 6 to 10 seconds information culture that we live in, this could just like... go right by and you wouldn't even think about it. But let's review here for a moment. We got a guy who can't have his lighted Jesus statue anymore because that might offend somebody in Muncie, Indiana. But in Land O'Lakes, Florida, they want to be able to vote in the buff. And I guess if that offends you or me, that's just too bad.
Yeah, I told you, it's like a one-way street here. It's only Christianity that is singled out for, you know, this type of attack. It doesn't seem like anybody else is going to suffer from any kind of rebuke, no matter what they do or say or think or wear or don't wear. And I thought it was kind of overly narrow and focused that just us Christians should not be able to put statues of our favorite guys out front or, you know, wear a pin or some sort of T-shirt that declared our faith. Public declaration of faith is possible through a variety of ways, and we tried to do it winsomely and not offensively. But on the other hand, we are what we are. We're Christians. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we bear the gospel of his death and resurrection as the sole salvation for all people. So this is important, and it's worth taking a few hits for. It's worth getting yelled at. It's worth even getting fined for.
Isn't nakedness in the Bible fairly clearly connected to shame?
Well, shame in the sense of failure. I think one of the things Western people miss when reading an Eastern book like the Bible is that that shame would be connected to failure, like you're supposed to be something and you're not. So like Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means that the gospel doesn't fail us. We can count on the gospel on the last day to get us into heaven because it doesn't shame or fail us. Adam and Eve were naked, but they experienced no shame because there was no failure. They weren't supposed to be clothed. It was perfectly good to be onatural back prior to the fall into sin. But once they leapt into sin, then it was fig leaf time. And, of course, fig leaves, I'm told, have a surface texture something like sandpaper. So this whole sandpaper underwear thing, yeah, I would.
That's like sackcloth. They went right to the sackcloth.
Yeah, not a good deal. I would. There's better choices out there, and God prepared for them clothing made out of animal skin, which is kind of an interesting text. Nobody seems to talk much about. You mean the first guy to pop an animal was God? Yep. Okay. Well, it doesn't say he killed the animal, but he came up with skin, and usually that's where you get it from. Anyway, much better clothing solution for Adam and Eve. But, yeah, the whole business of Christians facing persecution in the future, I think it's quite likely. It may be a while, or it may be relatively sudden. It just depends on the attitude of the courts towards us, and that's going to depend on who's in charge politically to appoint the judges. I don't know how it came to be that judges wield such influence in our land for policymaking, but they certainly do. And as a result, you know, whoever controls the judges controls the land. How many Supreme Court judges are going to retire in the next 4 years?
2 to 3, they say.
Yeah, kind of a lot, don't you think?
Well, my question is, what I'd like to have the Supreme Court decide is whether or not I can have a lighted 4-foot-tall statue of Jesus outside my nudist voting polling place.
Well, you're halfway there, because I'm sure part of that would be just fine, but that old Jesus thing continues to be a scandal in this world. However, it's worth taking heed for. He is the only source of eternal life, and he has given his all for us. Suppose if we get yelled at by the manager of our apartment building, that's a small enough price to pay for being what we are.
Keep praying for this election.
Yes, indeed. I am today that, and I trust our brothers and sisters who are listening to us will also continue to pray God's will be done.
Pastor Lane Berglund, thank you for the conversation.
Thank you, brother.
God's blessings on your day.
And well. Bye-bye.
Pastor Lane Berglund, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. See, I made him sort out the Jesus statue and the nude polling place question. These are places pastors rarely go. But he rides a motorcycle, you understand. Thanks for listening. Back in the Book of Esther tomorrow.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.